from Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Paul discusses the concept of a remnant being saved by God's sovereign grace. Now, chapter 11 contains very similar themes to those that we see in chapters 9 and 10. However, there is a greater focus on ethnic Israel and ethnic Gentiles coming to faith in Christ and the relationship between the two groups. And while this chapter deals with both ethnic groups, it also emphasizes that there is only one way of salvation through faith in Jesus the Messiah.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings a second part of the message, Salvation of a Remnant. As he fled for his life from Jezebel, the prophet Elijah came to a place of utter despair. It seemed to him that the entire nation had turned away from God, and that he alone had remained faithful. But God replied that he had reserved for himself 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal. The Lord knows his own, and in every generation, he reserves for himself a believing remnant who remain faithful to him and preserves them by his power and grace. The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled Salvation of a Remnant, Part 2.
God knows those who are His, and in the midst of general apostasy, preserves and saves those whom He thus foreknows as His own. A remnant of Israel is saved by God's grace, Paul being a part of that remnant. Paul makes this point in verse 5, in the same way then there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice, our gracious election. The principle of a remnant being saved is in keeping with Old Testament history. In verses 2 and following, for God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Now, the term remnant refers to a surviving part of something. It can refer to people themselves, to customs, or to objects. For example, even in our language today, a remnant of fabric is what's left over from a bolt of cloth when most of it's been sold or cut away. In the Old Testament, it usually refers to a small group of Jews who survived one of the invasions of the Assyrians or the Babylonians. The term is used in the Old Testament 62 times. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament, and in each of those occasions, it is a reference to an Old Testament text. It's used in Acts 15. It's used in Romans 9:27. They're quoting Isaiah 10, 22 to 23, and in a similar way it is used here. For example, in Romans 9, 27, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. And here he speaks in verse 5, in the same way then, the same way as the time of Elijah, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. The Old Testament history Paul refers to is the time in Elijah's life when he had just defeated the prophets of Baal. Remember when the 400 prophets of Baal, and he had the contest on whose God would light the sacrifice. And you remember the history of that when Elijah poured the barrels of water over the sacrifice and it ran into the trough around it. And after the prophets of Baal had failed, he simply prayed, "Lord, show them who is really the Lord." And the fire came down from heaven and consumed the water, the sacrifice, and even the stones of the altar. And then Elijah killed the 400 prophets of Baal. But even after that great victory, King Ahab, his queen Jezebel were still in power. They were threatening his life. And Elijah had to flee. He was hiding in the wilderness. And in a time of great discouragement, he lamented that he was the only faithful person left in Israel. "They've killed all the prophets. They destroyed all the altars. They're trying to kill me. God, there's no one left that's faithful." And God spoke to him and told him that he had reserved for himself 7,000 who had not bowed to Baal. Now, even though 7,000 seems like a large number, it was a small group of the population of Israel. However, Elijah was not the only faithful person alive. There were those God had reserved for himself. And Paul uses this historical event to show that God's saving of the remnant is not an anomaly, but follows the pattern of Old Testament history and of that population of the northern kingdom that had at large gone into apostasy and idolatry, worshiping Baal and the Asherahs and so poles and so on. There were still 7,000. And in a sense, the days of Elijah had returned. Unbelief among the Jews was the majority position. In Elijah's day, the Lord's prophets had been killed. In Paul's time, shortly before he wrote this, the Jews had killed the ultimate prophet, the Messiah, who was the prophet as well as priest and king. However, just like there were true believers in the time of Elijah, the same was true at this time in early church history. In fact, remember on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000 were saved, were all part of that Jewish remnant. The 5,000 that were saved in Acts 3 when Peter preached again were part of that remnant. All of the early believers were Jewish people who were part of this remnant, including the apostles and, of course, Paul, as he says here. Just like there were true believers in the time of Elijah, there were true believers here. It is also important to note that it was God who had kept for himself 7,000 who had not bowed to Baal. It wasn't credited to Elijah's activity. He didn't even know about them. And again, here is the sovereign will of God in saving a remnant out of the midst of a nation of apostasy. In the same way, God was preserving a remnant in the time of Paul. Again in verse 5, after giving this illustration, he says, "In the same way then, just like at the time of Elijah, at the present time, there has come to be a remnant according to God's gracious choice. This remnant is kept in accordance with God's gracious choice, His gracious election." An important application of this for us is similar to what was spoken to Elijah. It's easy for us to look at evil and the disregard for God that surrounds us in our culture and become discouraged. Perhaps you've had the experience of looking at the rampant idolatry and apostasy and liberal theology and all these kind of things in our culture and thinking, "Lord, are there any faithful left?" Most of us have had the experience of witnessing to people who have rejected the message of the gospel. Perhaps you have experienced some intense hostility from someone as you tried to present the gospel to them. You don't have to witness to people very long before that occurs. And think about Paul's missionary efforts. He would begin his mission in a city by going to the synagogue and presenting Jesus as the Messiah to his Jewish kinsmen. He would argue and reason from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And while some believed, the majority did not and often attacked Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, in verses 24 to 26, Paul mentioned that he had been beaten 5 times by the Jewish authorities, and that he was in constant danger from them. We know on one occasion they stirred up the mob and he was stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead. Paul remained faithful in the midst of this opposition because he knew that God would use his witness to save his remnant, to save his elect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 21 and following, again, Paul writes, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask their signs and Greeks search their wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness." There's the response of a natural, sinful, fallen person. Verse 24, "But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." In verse 30, "But by His doing are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." It's by His doing that we're in Christ. If you are sitting here now as a believer, it's because God has opened your heart, called you out of darkness, granted you faith and repentance. And just like God used Paul's preaching and missionary work to save people, in the same way, God will use our witness to bring people to salvation. And even when we see rejection and we see hostility, we never know what God may do later, even in those cases. And sometimes we see the Word of God had direct effect in people's lives. This means we do not put our confidence in anything other than God to bring people to salvation. It's not a particularly clever sales presentation of the gospel that saves someone. It is the power of God. It is God that raises a person dead in sin to newness of life in Christ. And our call is to proclaim the gospel and make it known and have the confidence in the power of God to accomplish His purposes through that. Charles Spurgeon said, "I have often been surprised at the mercy of God to myself. Poor sermons of mine that I could cry over when I get home have led scores to the cross. And more wonderful still, words that I had spoken in ordinary conversation, mere chance sentences, as men call them, have nevertheless been as winged arrows from God, and have pierced men's hearts and laid them wounded at Jesus' feet. I have often lifted up my hands in astonishment and said, how can God bless such a feeble instrumentality?" And perhaps like Spurgeon, you feel like a feeble instrumentality in the witnessing of the gospel or presenting something to someone. But God will use that. It is God who preserves a remnant for Himself. Our call is to simply make the gospel known. A story from the life of the missionaries Robert and Mary Moffat illustrates this truth. For 10 years... This couple labored faithfully in Africa, Buganaland, without one ray of encouragement, without any indication that anyone was responding to the gospel. They could not report a single convert after 10 years of labor. The directors of their mission board began to question the wisdom of continuing the work. The thought of leaving their post, however, brought great grief to them. They felt sure that God was in their labors, that they would see people turn to Christ in due season. And they stayed, and for a year or two longer, it seemed like darkness reigned. Then one day, a friend from England sent word to the Moffats that she wanted to mail them a gift and ask what they would like. They were trusting that the Lord would bless their work, and they replied, "Send us a communion set. I'm sure it will soon be needed." Well, they received the communion set, but the Holy Spirit moved on the hearts of the villagers, and soon there was a group of 6 converts that was united to form the first Christian church ever in that region. The communion set from England was delayed in the mail, but on the very day before the first communion of the Lord's Supper in this region, the gift arrived. And they used that communion set as the first converts ever in that region celebrated communion together. But think about that. They labored for 12 years, talking to people about the gospel, presenting it to folks, trying to explain the scriptures, translating the Bible into those languages. Didn't see any results. And yet it was God's will for there ultimately to be a church and the spread of the gospel in that part of the world. It's a lesson for perseverance as we present the gospel. We also see that a salvation of the remnant emphasizes God's sovereign grace in salvation. Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. In the same way, then, there has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of the works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Once again, we see the emphasis on the grace of God in our salvation. In verse 6, Paul simply gives an easy point of logic. If it's by works, it's not by grace. If it's by grace, it's not by works. If our election and our salvation is by God's grace, then our works have no place in it. Good works are in no way a basis of our salvation. God is the divine initiator of our salvation. We are saved purely by His grace and mercy in Christ. And again, that gives us a confidence as we present the gospel. We know it's not up to us to talk someone into it. We present the gospel and it's the power of God that opens a heart. You know, our election is not based on God foreseeing good works, faith, or repentance, or anything in us. In fact, those things don't exist before God's grace changes our hearts. Charles Hodge comments on verse 6, "If the election spoken of be of grace, it is not founded on works, though the two things are incompatible. It evidently was, in the apostles' view, a matter of great importance that the entire freeness of the election of men to the enjoyment of the blessings of the Messiah's kingdom should be steadily in view. He would not otherwise have stopped in the midst of this discourse to insist so much on this idea." The grace of God in our salvation is set forth over and over in the New Testament. There are 128 references to God's grace in the New Testament. In Acts 20:24, Paul said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." And older through his epistles, he emphasizes this point in terms of his own salvation and ministry labors. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, "I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace which was given me was not given in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all." In Galatians 1:6, he speaks about the calling of God's grace, God who has called us by His grace. We read earlier in Ephesians 1 that God has set His grace and mercy upon us from the foundation of the earth. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 9, speaks about God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Or think about Ephesians 2 and verses 4 and 5. "But God, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Or in verses 8 and 9, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Over and over, there's a repetition in the New Testament that our salvation comes from God by His grace, by His mercy in Christ. Robert Raymond writes, "With a gloriously monotonous regularity, Paul pits faith against all law-keeping, viewed as its diametrical opposite. Whereas the latter relies on human effort, the effort of the law keeper looking to himself to render satisfaction before God and earn merit, the farmer repudiates and looks entirely away from self and all human effort to the work of Jesus Christ, who alone by his obedient life and sacrificial death rendered full satisfaction before God and men. Why do this? It is amazing that anyone professing belief in the Bible would say that works contribute to our salvation. However, the sinful human heart is always ready to claim some merit before God. James Kennedy illustrated this point with the story that occurred a few years ago in Mississippi. It was a dark night on the highway from Jackson to Vicksburg. Sky was overcast. It had been a time of heavy rain in the region. And a truck driver was driving along and was watching the road and the broken line passing by him when suddenly the taillights of the car in front of him just disappeared. He was shocked and began to brake, but before he could stop, he found himself going over a bridge that had washed out from the torrential rains that had been falling. His truck sailed silently and eerily over the embankment and into that void. It landed in the river below. He broke the glass and got out, extricated himself, and managed to swim ashore. He frantically tried to scramble up the embankment so he could stop other cars, and while he was going up the embankment, he heard car after car's brakes squeal and fall over into the river. Finally, he reached the road, frantically waving his hands at oncoming cars. He free passed him and went over in the area where the bridge was out before he was able to stop the rest of the cars. 16 people died that night from the bridge being out. Each had faith in a bridge that the swollen river had torn away, a bridge that was out. And many suppose that the bridge of good works, morality, piety, church membership, good character, or some type of religious activity will enable them to make their way across that dark river safely into paradise. But that bridge is out. The abyss is real and is eternal. And I cannot imagine how frightening it must be to feel yourself at the end of life silently slipping over the edge into eternity without knowing Christ, without having an assurance of being forgiven and accepted by God, without knowing you are justified before God. And yet people trust in themselves, in their works, in a bridge that does not exist. And the call of the gospel is to throw ourselves upon Christ, the one who offered a perfect sacrifice, who lived a perfect life, and meets all the needs of our salvation before a holy God. And as Paul says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace." It is purely by God's mercy in Christ that we are saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the mercy we have received, the grace that has been poured into our lives, that whether we come from Gentile background or Jewish background, if we are in Christ, we are a part of your remnant, a part of your people whom you foreknew. That we have been saved by your grace, by your gracious choice. We recognize that you do not owe us salvation. And it is something that has been freely given to us based upon the work of Jesus. We pray that you would encourage us to make the gospel known, to have a confidence that your Holy Spirit is at work as that word is proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen.
God told Elijah that he had reserved for himself 7,000 men who would not bow the knee to Baal. The Lord knows his own, and in every generation, he reserves for himself a believing remnant who remain faithful to him and preserves them by his power and grace. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, Salvation of a Remnant. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Salvation of a Remnant. You could write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.